This morning, we're going to start a series. Now, most of the time, if you've been a part of a church for a while, series means the topic of conversation in the message, the talk. Usually, it's anywhere from 3 to 5, sometimes 6 weeks. We are going to be going for 16 weeks. Yeah, we're biting off a big one. So this fall term, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to just dive into it. 16 chapters, yes, 16 weeks, but maybe we're not hitting every chapter. But this fall, we're going to step into faith. We're going to be choosing faith over fear. God has called us as his followers to step into the faith to become who he wants us to be, not to take a step back into fear because we're afraid of what might be, but to step and say, God, I trust you. I've given you my life, and so I'm going to trust you with all of my life, not just some of my life. I mean, imagine it if your parents said, hey, I'm your parent just 25% of the time. Or I'm just your parent 8 hours a day and that's it. What kind of life would you have ended up with? Where do you think you might be if your parents were only involved 8 hours a day? Now, unfortunately, some of us have experienced that. But we as followers of Jesus, if we only allow God these 2 hours on a Sunday and not the rest of the week, what kind of experience, what kind of relationship with God are we going to have? How are we going to be able to step into and become the men and women that God wants us to be and who he has called us to be? If his disciples said, hey, Jesus has left us, he said, go wait in Jerusalem for me. Okay, we're going to go wait in Jerusalem. And it's like day one, okay, we waited 24 hours. Day two, okay, we waited another 24, 48. You know, now we could file a missing persons report. You know, waiting 72 hours, 96 hours. If they just after a few days go, okay, he told us to wait. We've waited. Nothing's happening. Okay, we're just going to go back to being fishermen. I'll go back to being a tax collector. I'll go back to being a doctor. I'll go back to whatever my life was. What if they had done that and they didn't wait in the upper room? They didn't tarry or linger and just wait for that promised gift. So this semester, we want to encourage you. We want to help you see how God is calling us to step into faith, to not step back into fear. So just a few things about Mark, an introduction into the book of Mark. Most scholars agree that it was the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament or letter that was written in between 40 and 50 AD. So roughly within 10 to 20 years of Jesus leaving. It is the shortest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark wrote it in very basic or rudimentary Greek, easy to understand. And the scholars firmly believe across the board that this book was written from Peter's point of view. So what Mark and Peter, what they're trying to help us understand, what is the point, what is the direction of this gospel, this letter? So let's back up. For those of you that were with us in January, we talked about the Bible and what the Bible is and is not. So even for us, this is a book, and we call it the book of Mark, and Mark has chapters and verses. When Mark wrote this, what we call a book, to him it was a letter. They wrote a letter to the church. So there was no chapter 1, chapter 2, verse, you know, chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, and verse 3. It was a letter that he wrote about the life of Jesus from Peter's point of view. And then the early church would copy that and pass it around from house church to house church so they could read it. So they would sit down and read the entire letter, usually all together, over a meal. Sometimes we complain about church being an hour and a half long, but you know, imagine sitting reading 16 chapters. I'm not the fastest of reader, and I think it took me about roughly 6 to 7 hours to read through it. You know, some of you probably like, okay, I could nail it down in 3. So imagine sitting and reading through. But that they wanted to communicate. And so this was a letter that they communicated to the rest of the church. So they had a purpose and intention. This is who we want you to understand Jesus to be. Mark and Peter, their main task and goal was to help the readers understand the connection between Jesus' identity and his destiny, Jesus the person and his mission, his messiahship and the cross. And it was the reason why they wanted them to understand his identity and destiny, who Jesus was in the work, is because they believe that this was written primarily for a Roman audience, so a Greek-speaking audience that was really struggling and having a very difficult time. Why? Because the emperor of Rome was Nero, very famous for his persecution of Christians, burning many of them at the stake, displaying their bodies up around the city for people to see, hey, don't follow that path. If you follow the path of Christianity, this is what's going to happen to you. So this early church of Rome was really struggling not to step back into fear, but to step out into faith, the faith that Jesus had for them, what God was calling them to do, to love him, to expand his church. They were really struggling with not to just step back, say, hey, we're being persecuted. We're being killed for our faith. So what do Peter and Mark do? They are the only gospel that skips the birth of Jesus Christ. They don't do the angels coming down. They don't do the Bethlehem thing. They just go right into it. They jump right into Jesus' ministry. And we can see that they have this idea of, we need them to understand the urgency of why. Because Mark uses the Greek word ethos, which means immediately, 41 different times. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately they went here. Immediately. Because they wanted the church to understand that Jesus was a man of action. There was no delay. He didn't hesitate. He didn't, well, shouldn't I? Let's do the pros and cons. But that Jesus worked. He taught, he healed, he set free, he did the miraculous. He was about the Father's business. But we also understand that immediately he went away to be with the Father. So Jesus wasn't just about work, 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 work. Just keep working. We got to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no time for rest. Jesus also helped us to understand that even in the midst of doing the Father's business, we still have to get with the Father. We still have to take the time away. We still have to rest. We talked about that idea of rest before we went on semester for the summertime. That God's intention is for us to rest. And that in order to rest, true rest is to be in his presence. Not to just sit back and watch our Netflix or our Disney Plus or our Viaplay or HBO. Not just to sit back and drink a cup of coffee or a different beverage. But that we are to be with him because he is our source. He is our supply. The fan at my house doesn't work unless I plug it into the electricity. There could be a breeze that comes from the outside that spins the blade a little bit, but it is not fully effective unless plugged into the power source. We, as followers of Jesus, have to be plugged into the power source. My battery might recharge shortly, but if I don't plug in, I will drain and become empty and continue to operate out of a deficit where I eventually crash and burn. That's not God's plan for us at all. God didn't send Jesus to work. His ministry was 3 years. He didn't have him just go, 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 go. There were periods of rest. So we have to understand that. So as we dive in and as we look in at the book of Mark, there are two predominant themes that we see. The first half of Mark, we see that Jesus did everything with authority. This helps us understand and apply that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. We can see some of this authority, how it worked out. There's some scripture verses up there announcing the kingdom is here in Mark 1, calling the four fishermen to follow him. The people remarked that he taught with authority. Demons recognized his authority. That's multiple times, Mark 1, 24, 34, Mark 3, 11 through 12, Mark 5, verse 7. We also see in the healing of the lame man and forgiving his sins in Mark 2, and that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's just the first few books or chapters. But one I want to really just kind of point out to you this morning is I just talked about in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. So if you have your Bibles, whether electronic or hard copy, you can turn to it, or it's going to be up here on the screen. Verse 22 of chapter 1, it says this: the people were amazed at his teaching. This is Jesus. Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You catch that? They were amazed because he taught as one who had authority, not teachers of the law. The teachers of that day, the pastors of that day, lacked a certain authority, certain passion when teaching the Jews what it is to follow Yahweh. They were amazed that Jesus had this authority. Jesus was different than the rest. He wasn't just the same old guy, the same person that was coming along, but he had a unique authority that was given to him by his Father. We can see that authority, we can see that love, that transition, that line when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. When after Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up and the dove descended down and said, "This is my Son whom I love and who I'm well pleased." Establishing the connection. Church, if Jesus was just a man, just like all these other teachers that alludes to, we would not have this. Because if he was just another guy that people just kind of heard and forgot about, we wouldn't have our faith. Jesus had to separate himself and say, "No, I'm not just another guy. I am the Son of God, sent down to be with you so you understand who your Heavenly Father is, the love and desire he has for you." Because now if we understand that, okay, Jesus has this authority, Jesus is different, we have the, okay, there is something about Jesus that gives me the little bit of a oomphta to be able to step in. Okay, if Jesus says I should do this, he's shown it true, I can step into that faith. I can trust him because he's not just like somebody else. He is different. He is unique. His plans and purpose for my life are different and unique. So I can trust him and step into that. Jesus, he is the Son of God. They wanted us to understand that he is the Son of God and that he is the Messiah. We'll talk more through some of these things as we go along in these coming weeks. So that's from the very beginning in Mark 1:1 all the way through Mark 8:30. And then picking up 8:31 through 16, we understand, and this is a transition in Jesus' ministry where a heavier focus becomes on that he is the suffering servant. Jesus was also different from the teachers in the fact that he had authority when he taught. And he also helped people understand, hey, this is not just about me. This is about my Heavenly Father. I'm not here so you can praise me and lavish me and lift me up on a pedestal, but I am here because I am with you. My Father sent me to be with you, not above you, to be with you. And in being with you, I will suffer the same trials and tribulations that you face. And I will go all the way to the point of death on the cross. Here in the book of Mark, several times Jesus predicts his death. In chapter 8:31, 9:31, and 10:34, Jesus talks about, I must go to death. I must go to the cross. And then in Mark 10:45, it says this. It's up on the screen as well. Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The teachers of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were all about everybody doing something for them. I am the pastor. I am the priest. What are you going to do for me? You're going to give me the best seat. You're going to give me the best food. You're going to esteem me and honor me. And Jesus said, you know what? I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And his life was an example of that. Jesus defined the reason for his death, to serve us. How does Jesus' death serve us? Because he went to the cross for us. He bore our sin. He bore our shame. He bore our mistakes. All on the cross and died for us so we would have the opportunity to know his heavenly Father. Suffering servants on the cross will read how Jesus at one point said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus even identifies with us at times how we feel that God has just abandoned us. But yet he hasn't. And he didn't abandon Jesus. In making a connection, Mark made a connection with Jesus being the Messiah and a servant. We talked about it last Christmas as well, where Jesus, we have the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not on a grand white steed, the biggest horse in town, but he rode on a donkey. On a donkey. Because he wanted people to identify who he truly was. Because the children of Israel, the Jews, they wanted a Messiah, someone to rescue them. They're like, Rome is tyranny. Down with Rome. We do not need to be oppressed anymore. They are the oppressors. We need to rise up. But they wanted someone to lead us in the rebellion against Rome and against the authority because we are God's chosen people. She said, hey, that's not what this is about. That's not what the Messiah is about. That's not what all the prophets were testifying to. Jesus said, I am your Messiah, yes. But your Messiah is here to serve you, to lift you out of your dirt and your miserableness and your feelings of worthlessness, to help connect you to the true source, the Heavenly Father. I'm here to serve you and elevate you up so you can see who the Heavenly Father is, that you can lift your head and say, oh, if I just step into this faith, there's so much more that God has for me. Instead of stepping back into fear, I'm just not quite sure. I just don't fully understand who this Jesus is. Jesus riding on that donkey, being that suffering servant, the Messiah to come, he is opening the door to the world to let them know who he is. This moment of Jesus coming into the city was the first to say, okay, now I will let people know I am here. The previous miracles all before that, as you read through the book of Mark, you'll see Jesus when he heals someone, hey, don't tell anybody about this. Just wait, my time has not yet come. When he sets people free from the demonic, he's just wait. Not yet. This is his moment. Peter and And Mark wants us to understand that victory comes through sacrifice, suffering, death, and resurrection. This is going to be a great journey as we travel through the book of Mark and we realize that we get to choose faith over fear. And the book of Mark, it just kind of ends in a very particular way. The earliest of manuscripts don't include the last several verses. And so the later manuscripts had these additional verses. But if you just remove those last few verses, the book of Mark ends on a cliffhanger. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 6, I don't have it up on the screen. It says, the angel says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." In verse 8, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." The earliest the manuscript stopped there. That's not a very encouraging moment to leave off on. The angel just said, "Hey, Jesus isn't here. He's going to meet you." And the ladies left and were afraid and didn't say anything. It's like the first time that I watched Monty Python back in college. So this was, yes, now 20 years ago. My roommate's best friend and I, we were at my house in Montana. We had driven there, and I think it was Christmas break or something, and we decided, hey, let's watch Monty Python. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's weird, crazy, funny, obnoxious, but the end, the movie, they're riding off to war to fight the castle, and all of a sudden, it just stops. Film just stops completely. Like, so he and I literally sat there for 20 minutes letting this black screen roll on. Okay, this is part of a joke. This is just something funny. Eventually they'll finish the movie. No. Who won? Did the protagonists win? Did the aggressors win? What happened? And to me, when just that's the same idea. The ladies left. What happened? What happened? But yet it's like Mark saying, hey, folks, you got a choice here. You have a choice. You are the aftermath of those ladies running in fear. You know what happened, but you have this opportunity. Are you going to run in fear and just leave it hanging there? Or are you going to, okay, I know I can step into this faith because I know they eventually went and told the disciples. You've heard the stories. You've heard us tell you what happened, how they came, how we met Jesus. You hear eventually they read from Matthew and John and Luke how Jesus showed up to the disciples and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in his side and in his hands. And Jesus said, hey, dude, go ahead. But they had the opportunity, and Mark was saying, are you going to step into faith? Or are you going to shrink back in fear? Yes, I understand you are being persecuted and your church is being burned alive. But are you going to still step out and love and trust Jesus even to the point of your death? Or are you going to say, no, I don't know Jesus. But secretly, Jesus, I do love you. Maybe you'll just get to heaven, as we sometimes say, by the skin of our teeth. Just barely. I don't know how many of us are just going to barely get to heaven, but in all reality, I don't want to just barely get there. I want to run full force and do my best to do everything that God has called me to do, to step into that faith and not step back into fear. I mean, for us and our family, we've already started that process of stepping into faith in this season. For those of you that don't know, my wife Angela and I, we've been married almost 18 years now. We have a daughter, Amelia, who's 14, a son, Elijah, who's 4 now. And then we also have a foster son, Luke, who's 16. Luke goes to school here in Broma at the Praktiska, which is over by Bauhaus. Our daughter Emilia goes to school at Futura Skolan, which is at Jerdet. Both of those kids have over an hour commute from our house alone where we're at out on Ekerö. Now, some of you have been out there. It is far out there. It's best if you have a car to get out there. The most consistent bus stop is a 10 to 15 minute drive from my house. There is a bus stop 1 kilometer from my house, but you know, it's like shooting ducks on a pond. You just don't know if you're going to hit them. You just don't know if you're going to catch the bus. And my heart as a pastor is not to be so far removed from everybody that I can't have people over to my house. Because I know many of you just don't have a car. And it's hard to get out there. I mean, we had a leadership meeting. One family came to our house from Tiraser. If they were to take the bus, it was 2.5 hours. Yeah. Whoa. One way. Luckily, they were able to borrow a car and got there in just an hour. My heart is to have people over at my house, to bring the church in, just to do life together. I couldn't host a community group, a small group at my home, because nobody lived out by me. I came into this city and got to meet with Anu and Carlin Monray out at their place. That was fantastic. But now I could have people over at my house because God has provided us an opportunity to move in here to Broma. So we are stepping into faith. Well, how's that faith, Pastor Brennan? Because it's over 2 times what we were already paying in rent. I'm not being given a full-time salary here at the church because we're still fresh. We're still brand new. We're not there yet. We're on our way. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, we took over a year ago after the pandemic. We're almost four years old. No, five. Can't remember. We started in March of 2019, had almost 1 year. The pandemic hit. We were online for 2 years because this place had different from the government. So just, it was a pandemic. It was crazy. It's extra long. So we really, as a church, went back full force last August. And we got to take over and become the pastors. And we saw our budget flip upside down, be in the positive and not in the negative anymore. Thanks to you folks that call this church your home. It's because of you that we get to do this. And so I'm not getting a full-time salary. I work a job on the side. I'm trying to raise funds in the United States as a missionary there, but I'm a pastor here. And we thought it would go really well. And it was like, you know, again, shooting ducks on a pond. We got them to lower our budget to only 50,000 crowns a month, and I still couldn't get there. I got halfway. And they're in the process of approving that. So thank you, Jesus. I'm going to have at least some kind of a salary to step into this fall to give even more time to invest more into the kingdom of God here through Stockholm Community Church. It's not here yet, but we are stepping out and saying, all right, God, you've provided us this opportunity for this home. We believe that this is you. We think it's you. We've sought and we've consulted with other godly individuals, and they've said, yes, we believe, go for it. So we're stepping in to this season, even though not all the pieces are quite there yet, because we're believing by faith that this is what God has for us and what he's called us to. So when I'm not just giving you words, I'm also practicing. I'm also demonstrating. I'm taking faith over fear. Because it would have been just as easy to go, okay, no, we're just going to stay here. Not all the pieces are in place for us yet to just move forward. We're just going to wait. We'll just pass on this and hopefully God brings something else along. But at this deal and at this rate, we feel that this is God calling us to this. So we're stepping into faith. So what do I think? What do I hope? What do we as the leadership hope that you're going to get and we are going to get from this study over these next 16 weeks out of the book of Mark? Well, 4 things. First, I hope that we get to discover who God is through Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does. He's not pointing to himself. He's pointing to his heavenly Father. Second, I hope we get to discover what it means to be a disciple, the requirements, the cost, and rewards of following Jesus. Folks, let's be honest, let's be real. Following Jesus is not just an all goodies, learned all goodies type of thing. There's a lot of hard work. There are some difficult roads that we must travel being his followers. Jesus was very clear about that. And we'll see that here in the Gospel of Mark. He was very clear. It's not going to always be easy. Mark wanted to remind the readers, hey, you're being persecuted for Jesus. He said it was going to happen to us. I know it's difficult, but we got to hang on. We got to hang on. Three, salvation is not just for the Jews, but it is for all people through all time. See, the Jews thought, hey, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be just for them. And Jesus said, nah, I am for you. But you're not just the family. We have a huge family. Anybody across any time, any people, tribe, nation, language, they are welcome to be a part of my family. So we are his church. And fourth, that Jesus is the mighty Messiah, the Son of God, and that his mission is. It's going to be a great journey. It might be difficult. There might be some truths that we come across that it's like, this is a difficult pill to swallow. This is like a horse-sized pill, not a baby Alvedon, baby Alvedon type pill. It's like my son Elijah, 4 years old. Two summers ago, we were in the U.S. and he got pretty sick multiple times. And we're like, we got to give him some medicine. We had our Swedish Ipren, the Alvedon, the liquid stuff, and trying to get it. And he's like throwing massive tantrums and fits and screaming. And he's doing his best ninja swatting all the syringes that we're trying to put into his mouth so he can drink it, and swatting everything. And then it's like, oh, my mom's like, here, try this. Some American medicine. It's cherry flavored. That kid was drinking bottles left and right. Sometimes the truth of Jesus is a Swedish Ipren. It just doesn't taste very good. We want the truth to be that cherry flavored, cherry coated, easy to swallow, fits my life. But that's just not what the Bible is. That's not who God is. God has not said, I'm going to fit your life. He said, I want you to fit who I am. And in that process, it's a journey. God's not saying, hey, change. Sometimes he says, change. But most of the time he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So my son, my daughter, I'm going to walk this journey with you. I'm going to walk it with you. So as we walk through this, I hope that I'm graceful in how I present the Word of God, and know that I'm also going to work at allowing the Word to saturate and rub off and chisel away at times those things that are ungraceful in my life, that are unmerciful, because I know I sometimes have it. And as we do that, I will do my best to be as graceful and merciful as possible and to lean on Jesus. Say, hey, we may not always agree right now, but we all agree that this is what God says, and we're going to, if it takes us a year to get there, let's take a year. Because this is a journey, right? We are on a journey together. Because we are all going to choose faith over fear. And if by this time next year we are 400 people, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If by this time next year, as we choose faith over fear, we are only 75 people, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Whatever journey God has for us as Stockholm Community Church, I hope that we together choose faith over choosing fear. Because we just don't know what God has for us. We don't know what's around that corner. but we're going to trust him and journey it together and be graceful and merciful. And if, like that car trip, if it's, hey, let's change the music today, we'll change the music today. Because it's all right. It's all right. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, I thank you for your servant Mark, that he chose to take the time to listen to Peter and write down what your son did, the words that your son spoke, the miracles that he performed, the way that he loved people and extended grace and mercy, the way that he defied the religious leaders at that time, not to do it out of spite, but to help them understand who you are and what you have called the leaders to be. So Heavenly Father, give us that grace that we need to listen to your words and allow your Holy Spirit to change us. Not whoever is speaking on a Sunday morning, not anything else, but your Holy Spirit to just work on us, to be the conviction. Because ultimately, it's us as individuals that must decide, are we stepping into faith or fear? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to rub off, to dust off those edges, to chisel off those edges at times, to make us more and more like you? God, we're all in a journey. Let us all journey together in faith, knowing that you have great things in store for us and ahead for us. Holy Spirit, I love you. I just say thank you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you that you've given my wife and myself faith and the courage to step into faith. God, I trust you. I trust you with my finances. I trust you with my children. I trust you with my marriage. God, help me to be the best steward, the best father, the best husband, and the best Brandon I can be, the Brandon you have called me to be. Because God, I want to one day stand before you and say, God, I did my best. And you say, yeah, I know, son. I saw you work hard. I saw those days when you didn't feel like it, but you still trusted me. I saw those days when you wanted to shrink back in fear, but you still took a step forward. I saw those days when you cried and I wiped your tears. I saw those days when you were overwhelmed with joy and excitement. I saw those days when you celebrated. I saw those days when you mourned. And I know you did the best. So today I say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, forgive me for my mistakes that I've made. Help me to get better. Help me to lean into you, to lean into your voice, to remove distractions so I can hear you better, so I can lead better. Father, I pray for our church that as each and every one of us are on our own journey of leaning into you, God, may we all be graceful and merciful with each other because we are all at different spots on that journey. Holy Spirit, remind us of your grace and mercy. Remind us that we are all different. Remind us that we all have different upbringings and cultural backgrounds. Remind us that we are different spots, but we are all headed in the same direction. Some of us in this moment, in this season, we have the ability to run. Some of us, we have the ability to sprint. Some of us, we are jogging. Some of us are just slowly walking, doing our best to put one foot in front of the other. Help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit, to be graceful. That this would be a house where people experience love no matter where they are at on the journey with you. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for this privilege and honor of leading here at Stockholm Community Church. I'm excited to see what you're going to do through us in this next season. We love you, Father. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. It's going to be a great season. It's going to be a great fall. Yes, we're heading into the dark times, but we have the light of Jesus inside of us, and we have the warmth of each other as community. As we go to our fika time, if you have kids in at Stockholm Kids, please don't forget to grab them. Enjoy some fika. And we know you're going to have a great week. Why? Because Sunday's here. Make Mondays better. Have a great week, everyone.